I do want to invite you to listen with open ears to this important passage as I read from the book that we love. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service I have given to you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you have had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household as well?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything if you will do this for me. I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one of them had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, in the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the trough before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I served you, your father, with all my strength, and yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit me to harm him, If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we all not regarded by him as foreigners. For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, and the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him to the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I may have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt about the tent but could not find them. And she said to her father, "Let my lord not be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found in all your household goods? Set it before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. And there I was by the day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sheep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. What can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom you have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed. in Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, God is witness between you and me." And then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This is the word of the Lord. All right, great job, you all, in listening. You guys are great candidates to become prehistoric men and women, boys and girls, listening to the stories of Israel. Well, here we are at another passage in our sermon series on family drama. For those of you coming in new for the first time, this series, what we're attempting to do is look at the life primarily of Jacob, also his surrounding family. And we're looking at this teaching from this section of Scripture, whereby we understand that God decides in his wisdom that he will bring salvation to the world through flawed families, right? And this is yet again another powerful example. And one of the questions that this text raises, right? This is a hard passage, just to put this out there, right? But we do hard passages here at Ironworks. The question that this passage raises for us this day, and the question I'm raising for all of you, kids and adults, is this: how is it that you grow as a Christian, right? How is it that you grow as a Christian? What does that look like? What does it look like, and how does it work? Kids, what I'd like you to do, I want to ask the kids to take this in a little bit. I want you to draw two things. I want you to draw a tiny little baby plant, okay? Really tiny baby plant. And then I want you to draw a big, massive tree, okay? Tiny little baby plant. And this helps you adults, you know, feel free to follow along. That just, again, that's tiny little baby plant and then a big, massive tree, you know, that will knock you over if you attempt to drive into it, okay? Like that one, maybe, you know? Visual aid. So how does this happen? How is it? And I ask this as your pastor, right? My calling as a pastor is to be invested in your growth as a person and your growth as a follower of Jesus Christ. What does that look like for you to grow? And how does it happen? Well, this passage, I believe, will address this question for us. For Jacob, this passage represents, for Jacob, if you've been following along, it represents for him the most substantial growth and change that we have seen yet in his story, right? If you're unfamiliar with the story, I'll give you the cliff notes. Jacob is a man who was kind of a scoundrel. He was a deceptive, lying, cheating person who would take advantage of others in his life, right? That's who he was. And he's on the flee from angering his brother to the point his brother is seeking his own his blood. So he's on the run. He ends up here in this place called Paddan Aram, Haran, and he marries these two women, Leah and Rachel. And what this passage really represents for us is that really extraordinary change happened in Jacob's life. Now, how did it happen, says this passage, right? Where is it that God's change was worked out in his life? And as we read this passage, we find kind of a disturbing answer, don't we? The change that took place in Jacob's life, the change that was mediated in him, took place in a prolonged season of being mistreated by a family member, right? That's how it works, right? So you're sitting here saying, how do I grow as a Christian? And the first answer might be, well, it probably will include you being mistreated by someone, maybe even a family member, maybe a boss. That's how it happened. And you're saying, well, Darren, I think you're stretching this. That's what happened to Jacob. You know, that's not normal, that was kind of extraordinary, and I would beg to differ, actually. You see, that's actually a theme in Scripture if you consider the entirety of Scripture, right? Here's Jacob, 20 years. Let that sink in. 20 years. He is working for a family member who changes his wages 10 times, who did this whole horrible thing as he was trying to marry Rachel, right? Deceptive thing. And even right up until the last minute, Laban is attempting to rob Jacob, right? And he's got his fingers crossed. You know, he's like, yes, you can have all the spotted animals, right? Kids, what I want you to do is draw a man with his fingers crossed. You know what this means? Who knows what this means? Right? It's something that bad people do when they want to lie, right? He says, you can have all, he's got his fingers crossed behind his back. He's like, you can have all the spotted ones, I promise. You know, and he's winking at him. Right? Oh, I was just kidding, he says. So he's a bad man. He's doing bad things. He's robbing Jacob, or he's attempting to at least. And what we find is that it's in this season that Jacob grows the most. And it occurred to me that this is actually a pattern in Scripture. All right, so for example, we'll read about one of Jacob's sons named Joseph, right? Where is it that Joseph experiences the most change in his life? Anyone know? That's right, when he's mistreated by his brothers, right? So he is minding his own business, enjoying his life, and his brothers attack him, beat him, leave him for dead, except that they realize they can get money for him. And from that season comes some of the most substantial change in his life. Well, what about the nation of Israel when they are actually reading this, or hearing, excuse me, the story that was just read to you? Where are they? Well, they are on the border of Canaan on the Jordan River. They're actually taking a similar journey to what Jacob took, and they've just been mistreated for 400 years in this place called Egypt, right? That this is their story as well. As they are reading the story of Jacob, every single one of them would be saying, wow, this is our story. But what about Jesus? Right? Before Jesus can begin his ministry, what does he have to do? Where does he go? Answer, he goes to the wilderness, spends some time there. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? This is all, you know, Old Testament mostly. What about Paul? Before Paul can have his ministry, where does he go? What does he do? He spends 3 years in the wilderness, right? He spends a season, and it's in these seasons where God does, most of the time, his best work. That's where his best work is being done, and that is where this work is being done for Jacob, right? Jacob starts out as a man who's incredibly deceptive, and then he says to Laban early in this passage, listen, I'm going to prove to you my honesty. I'm going to behave with you in a way that proves to you my honesty. He undergoes substantial change. Jacob primarily had been a man who knew what he wanted and went after what he wanted with an abandon, and he becomes a man that's able to patiently endure this kind of treatment, right, for 20 years. I wonder if any of you have experienced anything like this, right? Have any of you received injustice at the hands of a family member, right? Oh, I didn't really give you that money, you know? Oh, you wanted to be paid for your chores, right? Maybe you've experienced that a couple of times. What would it be like to experience it for 20 years? But Jacob is actually shows a remarkable patience. What would it be like to be cheated out of a spouse, right? That lot rises to a whole new level, right? Or worse, what would it be like to do that? And yet it's in this season where God's best work is done in Jacob's life. It's in this season where Jacob experiences the change of being the old Jacob to becoming the person who would be renamed Israel, right? Who would become the father of God's people. So this is where it happened for Jacob, and this is where it frequently will happen to you. A couple things that I want to note is that it should go without saying, right, that if you live long enough, you will be mistreated by someone, right? Do you understand that here today? If you live long enough, some of you have already experienced this, right? We talk, by the way, about, you know, the impact, particularly of fathers. I feel this weight. As Ryan was sharing, my heart was breaking, thinking about 20% of the mistakes I've made. Couldn't bring myself to consider the whole of them. I sometimes will ponder the kinds of therapy my children will need when I just think of some of my mistakes, right? You know, this weight, if you take it in, it sits on you. You know, if you've been wronged by a parent, for example, you know the decades that will last on your soul. I can remember waking up in my bed. I have a vivid memory waking up in my bed in college being angry about some things, right? It sits in there. It's hard to get over. And yet, it's in those seasons, says Scripture, where God's best work is done. So that's the first thing we see. That's where it's happening. It's happening in a prolonged season of mistreatment. Okay? Now, what was God after? What kind of change took place in Jacob's life? And what should we experience to happen? And there's two things that we see here, right? Number one, Jacob became a man who learned to listen to God for direction in his life, and he depended on God for provision. There's two things that we'll see in the rest of the sermon. Number one, he learned to listen to God. And number two, he learned to depend on him. So kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself with your ear pressed against the door. I'm sorry if I'm revealing a technique, by the way, that you guys don't know about already. But sometimes when you want to listen really carefully, what you do is you sort of put your ear just like this. Sort of go like, you know, when your parents are discussing Christmas presents, you're like, just like this. And what we're saying here is that, you know, Jacob learned to listen to the Lord, right? So we find here in chapter 31, verse 3, that Jacob decides to leave where he is, not when he's fed up, right? How many years would it have taken you to leave, by the way? I think I would have left in somewhat less than 20. Okay, I don't know how many, but probably less than 20 years. But Jacob waits not till he can take no more, right? That's it. I've had enough. I've had it. No, he waits until God tells him to. Do you see that in verse 3? He says, now it's time to go. Why? Not because I've had enough, not because, you know, if I have to face that lying, sleazy, scum of the earth man again. He waits. He says, you know what? God has told me it's time to leave, and I'm going to leave. And friends, I wanted to not let us pass over this too quickly. I was pondering what this means and what this looks like, and it occurred to me that one of the marks of growth in your life that I've experienced myself and I've seen in you, one of the marks of Christian growth is when you begin to change the way you order your life, right, from just saying, like, I got to do this, I got to do that, to when you begin to ask the Lord for direction, right? One of the marks of Christian growth is when you begin to say, God, what do you want for me today? What do you want my life to look like today? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to be about? I wonder, I'll ask you one question. When's the last time you prayed that? Right? Have you ever prayed that? All right, this is a regular occurrence in the life of a Christian as she follows her Lord. All right, God, what do you want me to be about today? What do you want for me? What do you want my life to contain today? Who do you want me to serve? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to use my resources? Do you currently have a posture that looks anything like that, right? What Jacob began to experience is that this was God's movement in his life. He becomes a man who knows what he wants, and he goes after it without the slightest prayer, right? Commentators make a big deal out of the difference between Jacob pursuing Rachel and the servant of Isaac. The servant of Isaac pursuing Rebekah. Right? The servant of Isaac, as he's praying to the Lord, Lord, show me if this is the good person for my master. You know, he's giving tests, you know, let her water this and that. Jacob, on the other hand, he has one look at Rachel and he's like, I'm in. Right? He knows what he wants. But now, he becomes someone who's subject to the direction of God. Are you subject to the direction of God? Do you pray like that? Right? Do you approach God and say, God, show me what you have for me today. Show me where you want me to go, who you want me to serve, how do you want me to live? Do you listen to the Lord? Is that in any part of your story? Right? That's the first thing. The second thing that he sees in his experience is that God's movement in his life is to teach him to depend on God's providence for those things that he needs, right? So we see this, I have at least three examples here in our passage. For example, in verse 5, chapter 31, verse 5, he said, if the God of my father had not been with me, right? Or verse 7, God did not permit him to harm me. Or verse 9, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. See, Jacob begins to understand that he does not need to go out and to secure what he wants on his own, right? He begins to understand that, you know, my job in life is to listen to the Lord and to follow him in obedience and trust that he will take care of sleazy, lying, unjust people that are attempting to do me harm. Now, there's this big question you all are asking, you know, what in the world is up with the poplar? Right? What is that about? Well, wish I could give you a little bit better of an answer. Commentators are really divided on this. I'll give you the major opinions and kind of tell you where I'm at with it. So there's basically two opinions. One is that there is a scientific basis for, you know, when animals see stripes and they breed, that they'll have children with stripes somehow. Okay? Very few people believe that scientifically, right? So that's one theory. Very few people believe that. It has a very, very lousy basic in genetics from what we understand. That's one theory. Another theory is that Jacob was superstitious and believed that if he showed the stripes, you know, that there was some sort of like religious purpose for it, that it would work out. And a third perspective is that perhaps God told him to do this, but it's not recorded, right? The answer is we don't really know, right? We know that God blesses him. We know that God intervenes so that Jacob is provided for. We don't really know what the poplar is about. You know, if you're really hoping to have babies, you know, who are striped and stuff, I wouldn't recommend this approach, just saying. you know, But what I think is going on here is that this would have been miraculous, right? Laban, and isn't it interesting that these primitive people know enough about genetics that Laban decides to take all the spotted animals and striped animals and the black, you know, lambs away. And yet God is able to overcome genetics so that Jacob is seen, to a certain extent, as plundering Laban. You know, Laban will use this language. You got to love how Laban exaggerates, right? What does he say? He says, you took my daughters away as captives. Well, not really. They were kind of excited to get away from you, Dad, just saying, right? Laban is saying, all that you have is mine. But what commentators are quick to point out is that the way that Israel would have read this story as they are on at the bank of Jordan, they would understand that, you know, what God did for Laban is kind of like what he did for us. Jacob is under the captivity of Laban, so to speak, and God decides to lead him back to the promised land in such a way that he plunders Laban, that Laban's wealth is radically transferred to Jacob. And what is being shown here is that the blessing of God for Jacob cannot be thwarted, right? And I wanted you to hear that today. If you're in a place where perhaps you are being mistreated or perhaps you've been mistreated in the past and that is still kind of messing you up, what God would say to you today is, you know what, the blessing that I have for my people cannot be thwarted. It can't be thwarted by anyone, right? Not by your boss, not by your parents, not by your siblings. And therefore, what you must learn, the way you must approach life, is in dependence on me. Now, I've got a little illustration for dependence. Let me have for 3 volunteers from the kids. You have to be really brave, though. Okay, 1, 2, and 3. Amelia will have come up. I had Amelia practice it with me, so I knew at least one. Now, kids, we have here Joshua, right? It's a great Bible name. We have Lydia, another great Bible name. And then we have Amelia, right? Great airplane name. See, the whole world is represented up here. Okay, so what we're going to do is, which of you kids trust me? Two out of three? 3 out of 3? Maybe 2.5? Hey, that's not bad for me, okay? It's better than average. All right, so I'm going to ask Joshua, what I want you to do is I want you to fall all the way back trusting that I'll catch you. Can you do that? Do you feel comfortable with that? All right, we have a great insurance policy. Whoa, pretty good. Who else? Do you want to give a try, Lydia? I mean, you trust me halfway?
Yeah.
All right, ready? Oh, very good. All right, how about you, Amelia? You want to give it a try? All these kids did it. Okay. All right, give them a hand. This is a good shot. You guys can be seated. When I was first practicing this with Amelia, it took her, you know, I'm her dad, and maybe this has some unpleasant bearing for me, I don't know. But it took her about 3 times to trust me. Are you really going to catch me, Dad? I really am, I promise. It took her about 3 times to believe that I would really catch her, right? And I'll have to think about why that is, I don't know. But what we find, you know, if you've ever done one of these exercises, you find that it's really hard, right? It's really hard to entrust your back to someone else, even if you trust them, right? It's hard to depend on others. And what God is showing Jacob in this season is he's saying, the way forward with me is to live in dependence on me, right? Jacob could have done, I mean, he was a clever guy. He could have done all sorts of things to leave earlier, to get the wealth that he wanted, to do all sorts of things, and yet he becomes a person who, in very substantial ways, depends on God, saying, I will only go forward as God provides. And what we've come to find in Scripture, one of the reasons that I think we see this sort of movement of God as being so crucial is that what God would want to show you and what he was showing Jacob is that the thing that you are to desire above everything else, right? Some of you know, you sit here today, you desire things, you long for things, right? Know that some of you have shared with me, I long for this to happen, I long for that to happen. What God would say to every single one of you today is this: the thing that you ought to long for more than anything else is for my presence to be with you. Right? That's what Jacob found. If the God of my father had not been with me, then nothing would have mattered. And what we will find, Moses, who is sharing this content with Israel, will cry out to God, and he will say, if your presence does not go with me, then don't let me go. He becomes so desperate for God's presence in his life. David will say to God, we've been looking at this, Amelia and I, Psalm 27, one thing I will seek after above all else, that I would be with you in your temple, gazing upon you. That's what I long for. When Jesus comes, the announcement is, Emmanuel, God is with us now. And friends, as you face whatever it is you're facing, as you deal with perhaps decades of mistreatment, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, whatever you will face, the plea of the Scripture is that what you would seek more than anything else is God's presence in your life. God, I need you to be with me, and I need to depend upon you. I need to not depend on my own cleverness, my own resources, my own ability to trick the other person. I need you to do that. And kids, what I want you to do is I want you to lastly draw yourself praying. You see, what Jacob began to understand over these years is that life was primarily about waiting upon the Lord, right? And that's what it's about for you as well. Wherever you are, whatever you're facing, what God is saying is, wait upon me. Learn to listen to me. Learn to wait upon me. Learn to order your steps around what I have to say. And the end of the story, the end of this story, ultimately comes in the person of Jesus Christ, who is born son of David without sin, and where he finds himself at the end of his life is mistreated by one person at least who was so close to him. Jesus finds himself mistreated by Judas as he is with him even in the Last Supper, washing Judas's feet, sharing the most intimate meal. Judas, lying straight to his face, goes out, announces Jesus' position. He was hidden, right? Announces his position to those who would seek to kill Jesus, and he succeeds. Jesus then will be unfairly tried. He will be mistreated. He will be mocked. He will be tortured. And his life will ultimately be ended. But that, in the story of Jesus, is not the worst part. What's the worst part? Anyone know? It's in Jesus' darkest hour where he will not experience Emmanuel, God with us, but he will experience the absence of God. The darkest hour in all of human history is Jesus Christ, Lord incarnate, experiencing the absence of God, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Whereas Jacob would say, if the Lord had not been with me, Jesus would say, I experienced the ultimate. Why? So that each of you could know substantially Emmanuel, God with us. For Jesus to purchase Emmanuel for you required him to experience the absence of it. And he brings you to this table so that he can speak personally to the depth of your soul as you drink this wine, as you eat this bread. Listen, I know what you're facing. I know the mistreatment you're experiencing. I know the things in your past that are weighing on your soul. And I want you to know that I've been at work every step. And that my activity is to teach you to trust me, to depend on me, and to experience my presence wherever you are. I would love to see us as a church grow in this way together, kids and adults. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We worship you, holy God, for how you have loved us these years. Thank you that no matter what we experience, no matter what kinds of treatment we find ourselves receiving, that if we are in Christ, you are with us. And I pray, oh God, that you would teach us to depend on you, to listen to you, to order our lives around you. Let us grow likewise to what we have seen in this passage, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.